We're going to turn to Genesis chapter 2 this morning as a starting place. Y'all happy to be in the house of the Lord this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And so Paul comes back in the New Testament and he begins to give a little bit more commentary on what took place in Adam and Eve's sin. You know that Adam, being the head, sin was reckoned through the man. The sin is not passed on through the mother. Sin is passed on through the father. That's why Jesus could be born of a virgin and not have the taint of original sin. Because sin is not passed through the mother. Is passed through the Father. And so God gave them a commandment. But boy, didn't they have a lot of room. The whole garden. I don't know how big the garden was. But I can imagine it was very, very large. They had so much freedom to eat of everything but one tree. But we find in chapter 3 of Genesis that they took of that forbidden fruit, and the moment they took of it, they experienced what God said would happen. They died. And so coming back in Romans chapter 5, we find in verse 12 that he says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So Adam brought death to the whole human family." That's why it doesn't matter what country you go to in the world, you're going to find something in every country. It's called the graveyard. There's a cemetery. I don't care if you go to Iceland, way out in the middle surrounded by ice, they've got a cemetery. Why? Because that sentence of death passed upon all men everywhere. Death is universal. So Adam brought death, and in verse 18, he brought condemnation. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So we stood before God dead in sin, in condemnation. And if that sin wasn't covered, it would lead to damnation, being damned eternally from an all-wise and loving God." And so death passed upon all men. That's why Ecclesiastes 7 and 20 could say, "There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Coming back in Ezekiel, God can say in chapter 18 and verse 4, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." So death passed upon all of Adam's human posterity. And so you go back to the book of Genesis, and in chapter 3, we find that as soon as they touched and ate that forbidden fruit, the sentence of death fell. They died. But they died spiritually first. Genesis 3:8. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So their condition was so now that they could no longer continue in that close fellowship that they had had with God. Now sin came into their life and it made them want to hide for dread and fear of the living God. This was not a filial fear. This was a slavish fear that brings dread of punishment. So they hid themselves. And you know, that's what people are still trying to do today, isn't it? Hide themselves. Yeah. Sin brings the desire to hide ourselves from the presence of a holy God. Amen. That hadn't changed a bit. No. Still true of the human nature. They want to hide. So man died a spiritual death. In that fifth chapter of Genesis, and in verse 5, you'll find that Adam lived 930 years before the second part of that death sentence came to pass. He died spiritually. Then he died physically. And you know, that is what Job says in Job chapter 30 and verse 23. That's the house appointed for all living. It's called the house of death. And so he lived to be 930 years old before he died physically. The third death that they would die would be an eternal death if their sin had not been covered by the blood of a substitute. Now you see, God taught them that. In that third chapter of Genesis, and verse 21, it says, "Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Sin brought nakedness. And that nakedness can only come from sin. We were naked too. Born naked, exposed to everything until God provided something for our covering. And that something is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning is our time of celebration of the wonderful blood and death of Jesus Christ in our communion time. And we go back to look and we see on one hand all of the death and the condemnation brought by Adam. But then we see something else that enters the picture. God had mercy. God had mercy. He had mercy on Adam and Eve. How do we know that? Well, when you look here in this third chapter of the book of Genesis, you find that God gave them a promise of a coming Redeemer, a Savior that would come in time. Verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, I love that phrase this morning. It jumped out at me when we were singing number 89 in our hymn book. And I want you to see with me what that verse says again. Psalm 89, or the hymn 89, and it's that last verse. "Yet save a trembling sinner, Lord, whose hope, still hovering round thy word, would light on some sweet promise there, some sure support against despair." And that's exactly what God gave them. He gave them a word of hope, so that all through the centuries that would come, there would be hope of a coming Redeemer. There would be hope of a coming Savior. And we today look for the same promise, and it's based upon the Word of the living God that Jesus is coming. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve looked for many years ago. They had a hope of a coming Savior, and we have the same hope today. God gave it to them in His mercy. God gives it to us in His mercy today, the hope of a coming glorious Savior in salvation and glory. But then He gave them another mercy in slaying an animal and covering their nakedness and their sin. And then the final thing He did with them in verse 22 is that He drove them out of the garden. And you might say, well, how is that a mercy, that God would drive them out of the garden? Well, let's see what He says in verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. He would have lived forever in an unreconciled and fallen state before God. But driving them out where they could not eat of that tree of life, they had the glorious hope of a coming Savior that would reconcile them and do away with their sin forever. They had the same hope of mercy that we have today in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we have that in Jesus. It's like finally when Zacharias had his tongue loosed in Luke chapter 1, all those many months, people would talk to him, and he would signal to them, I can't talk, bring me a tablet, and he would write it out. And so in the first chapter of Luke, in the 72nd verse, when he finally wrote the name John on that tablet, his tongue was loosed. 9 months he had not been able to speak. Now God gave him the ability to speak once again because he acknowledged what the angel told him 9 months ago, that his name would be called John. And this is what he said, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Do you know that Jesus is the mercy promised to the fathers? Do you know that Jesus has been the mercy of his people all down through time? The Israelites carried something. Do you know what they carried? They carried the Ark of the Covenant. Do you know what was inside the Ark of the Covenant? There were 2 tablets engraven with the 10 commands that they carried in that Ark of the Covenant. And do you know what covered that Ark? It was made of gold, and it was called a mercy seat. And as long as the law was, so was the mercy that covered it. As wide as the law was, so was the mercy seat that covered it, so that every transgression of that broken law was covered by the mercy seat, which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, my dear brethren, God provided for us in Jesus the mercy promised to the fathers. You know, when you go back to Leviticus, you find in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1, this is the beginning of 5 different offerings made by fire. And the first was what they called the whole burnt offering. All the rest of the offerings, the priests could take part of that and consume it for their families, but not this offering. This offering was called the whole burnt offering. They skinned the animal and took out all the refuse and the hide. Everything else was burned on the altar. and it burned slowly so that it could burn from one offering till the next. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, he shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. That is, they couldn't go out and catch a deer and offer that. No, it had to be of the flock, it had to be of the herd. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. You know, Paul comes back in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, and he talks about that very thing, how that Jesus is that sacrifice for us. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So I needed a sacrifice. You needed a sacrifice. And Jesus willingly came that he might offer himself to be that whole burnt offering for my sins, for your sins. And so as he hung on the cross, that was his altar. It was not the altar upon which that brazen altar offered sacrifices. It was the altar of the cross. And the fire that consumed his sacrifice was nothing more than the wrath of Almighty God. And I want you to think about that for a little while. 6 hours he hung on that cross. 6 long, hard, painful hours. No other human being could have done what he did. First of all, no other human being would be without blemish. We all had sin. He was the spotless Lamb of God. He hung on that cross for 6 hours in the most excruciating, terrible pain we can imagine. And then to endure in his soul the sufferings of being deserted by his Heavenly Father. We could never have endured that. But because he was the God-man, he was special in every way, that he could take all the wrath of God upon himself for 6 long hours. And then, after he had made that ultimate sacrifice which paid all my sins, had I suffered for it, I would burn forever. But Jesus accomplished in 6 hours what it would take us forever to do. He was the God-man mediator. And nobody else could do what Jesus did. And he did it perfectly. He endured the wrath of Almighty God as my sacrifice. Isn't that glorious?
Yeah.
Oh, how glorious is Jesus Christ. And so they had to lay their hand upon that sacrifice and confess their sins. And you know we do that too today. There is a very vital union that I have, that you have, between my soul and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's referred to in Colossians chapter 3 in these words of verse 3. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, He is our life. There is such an intimate bond and union between our soul and the soul of Jesus that in effect, I lay my hand upon Jesus by faith and confess all my sins before Him and receive Him and all of the blessings that He has by a spiritual union. Faith on my side and the indwelling presence of the Spirit on His side. What a union. What a blessedness that I can be so united to the Son of God by a living union. And that union on my part is faith. We reach out this morning, and oh, how we long to teach, to reach and touch the Lord Jesus Christ and bring Him home, bring Him near, and lavish upon Him the love of our hearts for all that He's done for us. Now, the closest thing we get to do that with in this life is as we take this bread and this wine. And once again, it's as though we're reaching out to touch that sacrifice that was offered for us.